leaves were red and yellow. I love autumn. It was great. But it's great to be back too. James chapter 1 this morning. Christ only always living in me, huh? Is that the last thing I heard us sing this morning? I thought that was the last words out of your mouth this morning. And let's see if we can hold you to it. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Christ only always living. Next verse. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Father, we do love you and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And just pray, God, that you'd open our hearts and our ears to be attentive to your word this morning. And Lord, we're going to talk about religion this morning. Popular subject with some, very unpopular subject with the world, and a very misunderstood subject by most of us. And I pray, God, that you just teach us of you, help us to be more like you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I just have to quote George Washington to start. This was from George Washington's farewell address. He retired. He could have been president as long as he lived, probably, but decided it wasn't best that he do that. And he wrote his farewell address as a friend and a neighbor to the country. He didn't lord it over our nation. He said, "These are some recommendations I have for you, my fellow countrymen, my friends." Anybody ever read that thing? No? You ought to read it sometime. Just go online and look up George Washington's farewell address, and you'll find out, boy, have we wandered astray. We're not taking much of his advice today. But he said this on the issue of religion. "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens." Boy, the ACLU would be out to get this man. "The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity." That's happiness, felicity. "Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of the investigation in courts of justice?" You know, where they just separated the Ten Commandments from that court down in Alabama, and some of you think that judge is a nut. But George Washington asked, how can you separate religion from morality? How can you separate God's law from our courts of justice? I think George Washington probably wouldn't have agreed with that decision to remove that granite slab. But he went on to say, "And let us with caution indulge the supposition." He says, with caution, think about this, that morality can be maintained without religion. He said, you can't maintain morality without religion. How many would agree? I'll just take a look at our nation. "Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of peculiar structure," he said education doesn't replace religion, "reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." He says you throw religion out and you're throwing out national morality. Earlier in that same speech, he mentioned that it's very important that a nation hold to one religion. George Washington was a Christian. You can debate that, but if you look into his writings, into his autobiography, he was a Christian. Washington believed patriotism, prosperity, happiness, security, morality, all of those things in society hang on religion. In James chapter 1, James has covered the issue of deception a lot. For the most part, self-deception has come up repeatedly as we've gone through this chapter. He mentioned early on in the chapter that we need not to be deceived when we fall into errors. And we went through five errors that we fall into, taking lightly our parents, taking lightly the Word of God. Those are errors we fall into and deceive ourselves. Then he went on and talked about deceiving ourselves with our own personal desires, how our desires can deceive us and lead us into sin. He said we deceive ourselves when we are hearers of the words and of the Word of God and not doers. And then he's going to talk about deception here again this morning. Deception seems to be a key issue in James chapter 1. He says here in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So what is religion? I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, and we're going to give you a dictionary definition. We're going to give you a Bible definition. And I want to talk about controlling the tongue, caring for other people, and being cleansed from sin. Because if any of those three are missing, something's wrong with your religion. Controlling the tongue, caring for other people, and cleansing yourself from sin. Basically, if any of those three are missing, I'm going to circle around and come right back to the point. You already got the point this morning. If you can't control your tongue, if you don't care for other people, and if you haven't cleansed yourself from sin, you're only fooling yourself because you're not fooling God. Controlling your tongue. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So I go back to Webster's 1828 because it's my favorite dictionary. And he defines religion. I kind of capsulized this from a couple of his number 1, 2, and 3, I believe. But religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God and the revelation of His will to man and man's obligation to obey His commands in a state of reward and punishment and in man's accountableness to God. And he goes on to say, "And also true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duties." So faith is one thing. Faith is, I believe this because of this, this is the evidence I have. But religion is basically our faith in action. Religion isn't what I believe. Religion is what I do with what I believe. Webster went on to say, "Religion, as distinct from theology, is godliness or real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men, in obedience to divine command or from love to God and His law." So he says religion is separate from theology. Theology is the study of God. He says religion is not the study of God. Religion is different than the study of God in that religion is doing what we claim to believe. Religion is living out what we claim to believe. He goes on to say this, "Religion, as distinct from virtue or morality, consists in the performance of the duties we owe directly to God from a principle of obedience to His will." He says religion is distinct from morality and distinct from virtue, again, because religion is playing out in our life what we claim to believe. Simple truth. This book of James is much about, and people get confused in this book for a couple of different reasons, but this book of James is much about our testimony. Eva, what are you doing here? I thought you were leaving. I saw you sitting there and I thought it was Friday morning. Okay, welcome. We're glad to see you here this morning. Okay, this book, James, is much about our living what we claim to believe before mankind. It's not so much about our relationship with God, it's living out what we claim to, living that relationship we claim to have before each other and before a lost world. This book is all about religion. And he's setting up chapters 2 and 3 with the statements he makes here this morning. So we'll get into these things over the next couple of weeks. But he says here, number 1, controlling the tongue. Any good you do, any religious good you do, coaching a just ball team, teaching those lessons, singing beautiful songs, any good thing you do for God is completely undone if you can't control your tongue. Any good thing you do is vanity if you cannot control your tongue. It's all wasted. It's all empty. It's all meaningless if you can't control your tongue. He's setting up chapter 3 with this statement here. He's setting up chapter 2 with a statement he's going to make in a minute. But chapter 3, very convicting words about the tongue. Let's just read a few verses in chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll get back to him again in a couple of weeks. But my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He says there, first of all, you know, we question each other. We question authorities in our life. He says, you know, the best thing to do is to... I don't want to say it again. It's not politically correct. He said, you know what I'm going to say, Jamie, because Jamie never says it. Shut up! He says, if you can't control your tongue, you're under somebody's authority and you're always badgering their authority or knocking their authority. What you're doing is you're putting yourself in that position of authority. And he says, you want that position of authority, there's a greater condemnation for that position. You know, God puts you in a position of authority and he holds you accountable for that position of authority. He goes on in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He says, you know, if you can't control your tongue, it is evidence that you can't control any part of your body in spirit. Sound familiar, Michael? Me and Michael are having this contest. I don't want to use Michael as an example, but Michael wants to travel with the hockey team this year. And me and Michael have had this running battle about controlling his tongue. And I say, Michael, if you want to travel with the hockey team, if you want me to trust you to travel with the hockey team, you have to demonstrate to me that you can control your tongue here. Because if you can't control your tongue here, you can't control the rest of you when I let you go to Fairbanks with the hockey team. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, he's given up a few times. I haven't given up on him. He's come to the point where he said, well, I guess I'm not going. I haven't given up on him, but he... I don't tell you that to give up on you so you can't go. I tell you that so you can learn to discipline, control your tongue. I want him to be able to control his tongue. He goes on in verse 3 here, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You control that horse with that little bit in his mouth and tug on the reins, and he goes where you want him to go. Behold, also ships, though they be so great, and are turned about with very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So James' question is, can you stand and teach a lesson to your Just Ball kids praising God? Can you stand and sing before 100 people and sing praises to God and then walk out of here and gossip and complain and badger each other and cut each other down? These things ought not to be so. If you can't control your tongue, what's the point of singing up here? What's the point of teaching those Just Ball lessons? We need, and this isn't to get you to give up, because you're all going to say, oh, I can't do it then, I quit, and nobody will come to church next week, and we'll all forget it. Same with Michael, don't give up. Anybody ever have tongue control problems besides me? Anybody in here? Come on, admit it. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Okay. No, some of you didn't, some of you just shook your heads, yes. We all do. It says right there, it's the hardest thing in nature to control is that tongue. But if we're going to stand up and teach Just Ball lessons and teach this and stand and worship, lead worship, man, there's a very high call to us to be able to control that tongue. Our good works and our good testimony are empty, it's vain, if our tongue is uncontrolled. And it goes to gossip and backbiting and complaining. Those things that we're all so good at. Anybody complain this week? Anybody gossip this week? Anybody backbite this week? It's really easy to slip into the... Heidi, you want to clear a spot at the altar for Heidi? We won't talk about you. Controlling the tongue. We need to learn to control our tongue. We need the Holy Spirit's help with this. You ought to learn to count to 10 before you speak, for one thing. And while you're counting to 10, do some praying about what you're going to say. Control the tongue, because if you can't, your religion is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. He goes on to say here, caring for others. He's talking about caring for others in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So here is a biblical definition of pure religion. It says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. And he says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. This is pure religion. It's undefiled before God and the Father. To visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. I just ran the words real quickly this morning. There's 43 instances in the Bible where God refers to widows and fatherless. Now, they're not all about this situation, but most of them are about God's care for the widows and the fatherless. Under the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God was very careful setting aside two groups of people, the widows and the fatherless, and making sure under the law that they were taken care of, that the widows and the fatherless were taken care of. There's other groups that are named that God has a special care for. He has a special care for the widows. He has a special care for the fatherless. He has a special care for the stranger. You know the stranger? Brad talked about he came up when we were doing cross country, and he said, there's a kid in our class, and he's a new kid in town, and he's from a different place. And you know the badgering had started. You know how it is? Anybody ever been the new kid in town? And he said, I just want to keep this kid involved and get him involved in something. Now the kid, the first time he did come out to run with us, it was an awful day to run, so he just picked the wrong day to come. But you know how merciless a sixth and a seventh and an eighth grader can be? You guys that work with kids know how merciless they can be. A stranger. God cares about the stranger. God cares about the needy. So he names four groups, really. The needy, the stranger, the widows, and the fatherless that he cares about in a very special way. And he expects those that claim to be religious to care about in a very special way. Psalm 68 says, a father, speaking of God, God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of widows is God in his holy habitation. God is up in heaven overlooking this whole deal. And he has a special care for widows, for the fatherless, for strangers, and for the needy. And he expects his people to have a special care for the widows, for the fatherless, for the strangers, and for the needy. God has a special care for others. Very simply, if you don't care about other people, your religion is empty. I mean, if you don't, it's great to get up and sing and then blow people off. And he's setting up chapter 2 here, by the way. Where it's, look in verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not my faith the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He says in chapter 2 is all about not respecting one group of people above another. Not respecting the rich, the mayor, the mayor comes in, we dust him off a seat, make sure he gets seated. Can I get you a cup of coffee? You know, everybody, and some bum comes in off the street, and what is this guy doing here? Could somebody move him? Put him in the back, he doesn't smell too good. And God has a special care for strangers, for widows, for fatherless, and for the needy. I looked at, you remember Marx's statement on the opiate, religion is the opium of the masses. This was his whole statement. He said, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of the heartless world, and the soul of the soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. You see, what Marx thought, what Marx saw was religion was a faith system with no answer for the needy. Marx didn't understand religion, so what he did was he set up his own religion, and he made the state God. And he supposedly came up with the answer for the needy. You see, we'll all be equal under my system. You give everything to me, and we'll all be equal under my system. Marx was a drunken bum who never held a job in his life, so how he influenced the world the way he did, I'm not quite sure, but he did. And if we just give all the money to the government, let them dole it out in an equal and fair way, and then everything will be hunky-dory. It didn't work for Soviet Russia, and it won't work here. Although that's where we are. I'm not picking on our government or anything, but just give the money to the government, let them dole it out. You know, dole it out in Medicare, Medicaid, let them dole it out. Now we have to have prescription drugs paid for by the government, and it's the government's job to feed, and it's the government's job to unemployment, and it's government. Are you sure? That's the government's job? I don't find that anywhere in the Bible as being the government's job. It's God's people's job. But God's people yielded their job to the government, and now we complain when the government sticks its nose in our business. We are to be caring for other people. Marx was wrong, so he set up his own religion. In these times, I love this statement, in these times of declining revenues, who works for the borough? You've all heard that, right? These times of declining revenues. It's a great opportunity for Christianity. It really is. It's a great opportunity because the government is finally, you know, they've been living fed on the hog, and so have the people. The government is actually looking for help, starting to yield back some of the things that have been taken away. And there's a great chance for the church to jump in and start caring for people like we're supposed to care for people. I don't have all the answers, and I don't have all the hours in a day, but maybe you do. Maybe you've got some suggestions, some ideas where we can jump in and care and help care for those in need, the fatherless and the widows and the needy and the stranger. We ought to care for others. If your claim is to be religious and you can't control your tongue, it's empty. If your claim is to be religious and you don't care for others, it's empty. And finally, if your claim is to be religious and you haven't separated yourself from sin, the spots of the world, you're only kidding yourself. You're deceiving your own heart. Said here, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. That's the worldly blemishes. And those worldly blemishes, I swear you guys see my notes. And I just, when you pick the songs, you must be seeing my notes or you must be praying or something like that is tying this whole thing together. Because the first song we sang this morning was, we bring a sacrifice of praise. This last statement here, keep himself unspotted from the world, that statement has everything to do with the sacrifices we bring to God. We bring a sacrifice of praise. We bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We bring a sacrifice of joy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 talks about presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, unblameable. We're supposed to be spotless, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. God's not so much interested in animals like he was in the Old Testament. God's not interested in the grain offering and the meat offering and the sin offering. That's all been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. What he's interested in is us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. In that Old Testament, though, the nation of Israel got in big trouble because they were bringing impure, spotted offerings before God. They would bring the lame, and they would bring the blind, and they would bring the junk to God. And God says, I'm a great God. I'm a great king. Why are you bringing me your junk? I don't want your junk. I'm a great king. The sacrifices were to be separated from the blemishes, separated from the lameness, separated from the blindness. And here we are. We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And we are to be separated from the spots, from the blemishes of the world. Let me read this out of Malachi, because the word deceiver shows up in here too, which interested me. Ye said also, this is Malachi chapter 1. Behold, what a weariness is it. The people of Israel were complaining. We're so sick of bringing these dead animals. We're tired of this religion thing. What a weariness is it. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? God's question is to Israel, should I accept your junk? Should I accept your blemished offerings? But cursed be the deceiver. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. God says, don't deceive yourselves. Cursed is the deceiver who brings me their junk. And God says, pure religion and undefiled before him is this, to visit the widows and fatherless and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You're only kidding yourself if you can stand up here and preach. You're only kidding yourself if you can stand up here and sing. You're only kidding yourself if you can stand in the gym and preach to those little kids those lessons if you have not separated yourself from the sin of the world. Am I saying we're perfect? No. Absolutely not. I know we're not because I know me. But we're only kidding ourselves if we haven't decided that we're going to, by God's grace, by God's power, separate ourselves from the sin of the world and bring Him a pure, undefiled, spotted offering ourselves. We're only kidding ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that God, Jesus, wants to present us to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is to be holy and without blemish. We're only kidding ourselves if we think we can stand here and ignore God's law and think that that singing, that preaching, that lesson to the little kids is glorifying God somehow. It's not. Save it. Retire until you get that sin problem straightened out. Now we're all going to quit, huh? Don't quit. Don't quit. Straighten it out. Straighten it out. Get your tongue under control. Don't quit. Learn to care for others. Don't quit. Cleanse yourself. Examine yourself and say, man, I've been wrestling with this thing for 97 years. My kids like when I use big terms. 97. You're only 40. I've been wrestling. The point is, I've been wrestling with this for a long time. And today, by God's grace, I want to live a life pleasing to Him. I want to live a life before my community that honors God. I want to live a testimony before other people that pleases God. I'm going to separate myself from it today. That's it. I'm going to do it today. I'm not going to carry it with me anymore because I don't want my religion to be a vain, empty, purposeless thing. I want my religion to mean something to God and to my community. Our faith is built on Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He died for our sin. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Our faith is built on Him, on His shed blood paying for our sins. Our call is to take that gospel to every creature. Our religion is living that faith and that call before men. And God has given us three things we need to take careful stock of this morning if we're going to live that faith before men. We need to learn to control our tongue. We need to learn to care for other people. We need to cleanse ourselves from sin. For men to respond to our gospel message, we have to be doing these three things. People look at you. They see you teaching that lesson. They see you singing a song. They look at you and they say, yeah, they go to that church and they believe that Jesus thing, but you should hear them talk when they're not singing. Yeah, they go to that church and they believe that Jesus thing. They don't give a hoot about me. Yeah, they go to that church and they believe that Jesus thing, but I know something about them you don't know. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the sin that I know they're involved in. And that just cuts the heart right out of the gospel message. Our religion is empty, it's vain, it's meaningless if we're not doing these three things. Let's pray this morning. Father, forgive us for our lack of control of our tongues. Lord, we desire to live a life pleasing to You, but Lord, a life that would be a testimony to our community. And You've told us very clearly here this morning that if we can't control our tongue, every good thing we do is meaningless, it's empty, it's vain. Father, again, forgive us. Help us to turn from this thing by Your power and by Your grace. Help us to get a grip, to get a control over our backbiting, gossiping, complaining, murmuring tongues. Father, forgive us for our selfishness. We're a people with many blessings. And Lord, those blessings have caused us, perhaps in some cases, in many cases, not to care about other people. We just take the blessings for granted and forget what other folks are going through. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to take a look around and take stock and to care about those that You care about, the underdogs. Father, forgive us for thinking we can preach or sing or teach or minister in any way while hanging on to our sin. Lord, You've been clear with us this morning that it's all vanity. It's all emptiness if we will not separate ourselves from sin. Lord, I just pray You'd speak to hearts this morning in the next few minutes, time of invitation. Lord, and help us, Lord, to forsake our backbiting, complaining, murmuring tongue. Help us, Lord, to forsake our selfishness, and help us, Lord, to forsake our sinfulness. Lord, that our religion might be pure and undefiled in your eyes and before our community. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask our music folks to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. Invitation is simple this morning. This wasn't a gospel message. This was a message for God's people. What kind of sacrifices do we bring to Him? Got that tongue under control? Care about other people? Cleansed yourself from sin? If you're failing in one of these areas, you're failing in your religion. Take it to God this morning.